This week I had cataract surgery, so if I turn real far to the right, I see two of you. We wanted more people in the pews, but not that way. So if I look sort of funny. And by the way, and I don't see her, is Stephanie here this morning? Stephanie was one of my nurses, yeah. And my daughter took me, my daughter's a nurse, and Stephanie was telling me, you know, what I was supposed to do, what was I not supposed to do. And my daughter told her that I wasn't too compliant in medical directions. And I thought, since I was speaking on humility this week, I wouldn't try to refute that, so I won't. All right, we ready? Do I have to point this any particular direction? Okay. All right. I don't know how long ago, but in communion, I mentioned something about humility. And Mark said to me, it'll be good for you to do a message on humility. I had never, ever done a message on humility. And there was a reason for that, because humility may be the most difficult of all topics to talk, to preach about, or to teach about. And the reason for that is that, as one commentator said, the Christian is always humbled by the contrast between what he is and what he desires to be. And I never, and in that instant that when Mark spoke to me after communion, I said that a leader from YOM asked me to come and teach in his school in Nashville, and he said, do your series on humility. And I said, I don't have a series on humility, brother. And he said, yes, you do. I said, I do? He said, yes. He says, when you talk about the chicken farm and all that. And call me clueless, but I never saw it. I never saw it. And it's sort of how humility is, that, you know, it's sort of, you know it when you see it, but it's very difficult to define because it is different in different people. And you can't sort of give a how-to when you talk about humility because it's always received as a byproduct of doing something else. You don't seek it directly, and I'll talk about that. So right out of the gate, I want to tell you that I am not what I want to be, but neither am I what I used to be. And that's a statement of humility. We're all in progress. We're all in construction, and you never arrive, okay? If you, well, I'm getting above myself. All right. Oop, I need to go back here. All right. I want to show you three people who have said things about humility. First of all, from the ancient past, you have Augustine of Hippo said, you should ask me what is the first thing in religion, and I should reply, the first, second, and third thing there is humility. That's what Augustine said about humility. Now, Andrew Murray, from the distant past, says humility is the first duty and the highest virtue of the creature and the root of every virtue. And the root of every virtue. Think about that. Every Christian virtue comes out of humility. And I think he's right on that. From the present day, and I think Richard Foster is still alive, isn't he, Mark? I don't know. But he's current, okay? And he wrote the what's considered the modern-day classic on Christian disciplines, which is called The Celebration of Discipline. He says, humility as we know it is one of those virtues that is never gained by seeking it. The more we pursue it, the more distant it becomes. To think that we have it is sure evidence that we don't. Mm-hmm. Have you ever met someone who thought they were perfect? They always end up being a perfect nuisance. And that's how it is with humility. If you think you have it, you probably don't. All right. There was this Midwestern pastor, and he was meeting with a group of other pastors, and he said, "I don't think I'm humble enough. I just don't think I'm humble." So one of the other pastors suggested that you get a sandwich board and you put it on yourself and you put something on the out of it and you walk around the city all day, and that'll make you humble. So he did that. At the end of the day, he felt pretty good because he had been mocked and laughed at and everything. Felt pretty good about himself. As he was taking out, he thought, "You know, there's no other pastor in this town to do what I did." And he just realized it took him all day to try to get it and took one thought to lose it. And that's sort of how humility is. Humility is the fear of the Lord. Its wages are riches, honor, and life. Proverbs 22:4. The fear of the Lord is a reverential respect for who God is. When you see God for who he is, and you see yourself for who you are, the reasonable response is humility. Right? If you see the reverent God, and then you see yourself honestly. Some people don't see themselves honestly. It's okay to compare yourself with God, because that'll bring humility. It's not okay to compare yourself with someone else, other people, because you'll end up feeling you're better than them or less than them, which is really both ends of a stick called pride. We used to call it in YWAM worm pride. People were saying things that they thought made them humble, but it really was pride in disguise. Let me give you an example. Let's say you can play the piano, and someone comes up to you and says, "You know, you're a really good piano player." And you say, "No, I can't play the piano. You know, no, I'm not really not that good." That's not humility, that's stupidity. Humility is just being honest about yourself in your strengths and your weaknesses. And of course, it's always easier to be known in our strengths than it is our weaknesses. But it's both. It's just who you really are. Humility enables us to see our faults and not just those of others. Pride makes us farsighted. Farsightedness is where you can see things away from you, but you can't see things close. So you see the things in your brother's eye, but you can't see the thing in your own. Humility opens our eyes to see who we really are. And that's all humility is. Now, a definition we used in YWAM was humility, and this is not the only definition, but I think it's a pretty good one. Humility is the willingness to be known for who we really are, not more than you are and not less than you are. Pride is the unwillingness to be known for who we really are. So if you want a short definition, it's being honest and truthful about yourself and about others. Now, there's a reason we don't choose to be known for who we really are, because sometimes the truth hurts. And we always try to hide sometimes. In my discipleship school, my first message was on taking off your mask. Any of you remember that? There was, and some of you here wearing that. We wear masks to keep us from being hurt sometimes. People who have been hurt in the past, they put on a mask to say that they don't need anybody, which they're really just hiding their pain. And you say, well, why should I want truth if it hurts me? Because the truth of the matter is that if you don't humble yourself, you always end up humiliating yourself in the end. Because God wants reality. He wants truthfulness. And you say, I don't want pain. Well, the short-term pain of being known for who you really are when you make mistakes is much less than the long-term pain if you try to hide it. Look what's happened in the body of Christ recently with people who have tried to hide that skeleton in their closet. It's brought them long-term pain. And all God wants is a bit of honesty with us. All right. C.S. Lewis, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. I like that definition. It's not being a doormat. It's just where we're not the center of the universe, like they are in Ashland. It's just realizing who we are and who God is, and making sure we stay in our lane. Because we constantly sometimes try to get into God's lane. Pride divides and humility unifies. I became a Christian, and my first real church experience was a charismatic church. I was saved during the charismatic renewal in the middle 70s. And we were in this church, and they wanted to start a Christian school. And so I was a teacher. So the pastor invited me, another teacher, and an elder had a small airplane, and we flew down, this is in Pittsburgh area, we flew down to Virginia. I don't know where, I can't even remember where we were in Virginia, but some church. Now on that day, the only people who were doing schools were the Catholics and the Fundamental Baptist, you know. They were the people who were doing Christian schools in those days. So we went to this conference. At noon of the conference, we were going to a steakhouse, and they put us in a bus. You know, all the Fundamental Baptists, they always had Sunday school buses, you know, plenty of them. And so the pastor got up and he said, we're going to stop coming back from the steakhouse at our book store. And he says, I wanted you to see it. And he said, and there are absolutely no charismatic materials in this bookstore. I was sitting behind my pastor, and you could almost see the hair on the back of his neck start to curl up. Everybody got off the bus, and the other three guys were sitting in front of me. They were glued to that seat. I said to myself, I'm going in. I'm sorry that pastor feels like that, but if I stay back because of what he said about me, I'm as bad as he is. And I went in, and I looked at, I don't ever remember buying anything. You see, pride divides us. If you're ever in a place that you can't learn something from someone you disagree with, you're going to miss a whole lot of God. Because, you know, there's a whole lot of people out there that don't think exactly like we do. And I think that's the reason we don't have unity in the body of Christ. Because there's too much of us and how we do things and not willing to even listen or put up with, sometimes, other people like that. All right, from that church, they sent me out You know, since we had that thing with Microsoft, the chicken farm right there is scrambled on my computer. My thing has been going crazy, and I guess it's from all that stuff that's happened with Microsoft. But anyway, I can't even read mine. But anyway, I got called to Hawaii. I'll tell you how you get called to Hawaii later, but I don't have time to do that now. I always used to say someone had to do it. And I went, I taught this large Sunday school class in my church. There was over 100 people in it, you know. I went to missions. The first job they gave me was working in a chicken farm. Look a lot like this. I had to clean up after the chickens. And I remember the chicken farm overlooked the Kona, this was in Kona, Hawaii, the Kona Airport. And I'd be up on that, and the night before we had commissioned a team to go out to Indonesia, Japan, all these places in Asia. And I wanted to be on that team like I could taste it. If I could just be on that team, I would be somebody. And I wouldn't have to write those embarrassing letters back to my mission committee that I'm working on a chicken farm. I'd get some notches on my Bible and I could brag about it. You know what God, I think God was saying to me? He said, Ken, if you're not something on this chicken farm serving me, you're never going to be anything out in Asia. Because you're not somebody, because what you do for me, you're somebody who knows me. And I had some things that need to take place in my heart before I got out doing the other things, and God placed me on a chicken farm. Now, I don't even know the word to use for it. This is not where everybody learns to be a servant or have some humility. You might learn in the halls of Congress. Because humility is an attitude of heart. It's not a place. You can learn it wherever God has put you. But he put me there. Then I went into the kitchen. I said I followed the food chain. And I eventually was the head of food services. And then my heart has always been in the church. So I learned a few things on the chicken farm and in the kitchen. I don't have time to tell you all that. You read my book, you know, I wrote a book about it. And this is the church I attended in Hawaii. It's a Nazarene church. Now, I was never a Nazarene. You know, I always pick my churches by the word of the Lord, not by theology. And what I was doing, I was released part-time to work with the pastor in his church. I became the sort of the assistant pastor without the title. And you know what an assistant pastor does. He does everything that a senior pastor doesn't want to do. That's how it works. And I loved it, you know. One day he came to me and he says, I want to have a revival meeting and I want you to ramrod it. And so I did. You know, I made all the invitations, knocked on the doors, you know, had prayer meetings and so forth. So it came time that the evangelist arrived. And he was one of the best evangelists in this particular denomination. And the first night and then the second night, and you know, I know I felt a little different because it was the pastor and the evangelist and you know, I was sort of felt like a third man out, you know. And I remember listening to him and I was thinking, you know, if I got my chance, I think I could preach like that. Maybe even better than him. And then I'd find some little flaw in his theology and said, you know, I think he's off on that theology. And then Wednesday, the pastor and I had always committed to meet for lunch on that day. So I arrived at the church and I waited for the pastor and I waited for the pastor and I waited and he never showed up. So After about an hour, I said, well, he must have, you know, had an emergency, got detained or something. So I went to the meeting that night, and not only did he not say anything, he didn't even remember, he had forgotten. And I was a little bent out of shape. That's an understatement. And I went home, and that next day, I didn't even feel like going to the meeting. And so, you know, and I lost my peace. You know, your peace is your spiritual barometer. You know what a barometer is? Barometer is when it falls, that's when the weather is going to change, you know, some kind of inclement weather. And so I got before the Lord. And I don't remember exactly how he did it, but basically he said to me, Ken, you're bent out of shape because you're not the center of the world. You're not the key player in this. And call it what it is. It's jealousy and envy. Now, when God confronts you like that, you got two choices. You can say, well, that pastor should have remembered. And if he didn't remember, he should have. Or you can say, yes, Lord, I'm jealous and I'm envious because I want to be in that place. You know what happened? Oh, and he gave me homework. My homework is to pray harder than I prayed. And I would pray that the pastor and the evangelist would have a good time together. You know what drives the devil crazy? When he tries to tell you to do something, do the opposite. So I did. And I started praying. And pretty soon I got my peace back, you know, Friday, Saturday. And the event went Sunday to Sunday. Sunday night I was sitting in the back of the church, sort of about where Charles is sitting back there, feeling pretty cool. You know, the week was successful. I'd had a part in that. And before he started, the pastor looked back at me and he said, told me to stand up. And he started going through everything I did. I think he even said some things I didn't do. And I sat down and I thought, why didn't he do that on Tuesday? Then I wouldn't have to go through all this thing. And the answer came quicker than ever, and it's right up here. Before honor comes humility. It's not loving to affirm pride. And that's what it has been in my heart.